Thank you, Frank. Amen. Do you believe that statement? Amen. That song? Well, this morning, again, I'm excited for the opportunity. I look at these times as just sharing with friends. Amen. I don't consider myself a preacher. I use this saying, and it's not original by me, but I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar how to find a piece of bread. So I'm excited about this morning. This morning we're going to talk about our convictions. And there's a couple of definitions for the word conviction, but in this case we're going to use conviction as a firmly held belief or an opinion. Okay, we're not going to talk about being convicted of a crime. That's sort of conviction. It's a stance or a position. And you know, we know, all of us are out and about. We're in the world enough to know that, you know, convictions, the kind of convictions that we'll be discussing this morning, are not very popular in our society. You know, our culture claims that truth is relative, and relative being dependent on or interconnected with something else, not absolute. Does everybody kind of agree with that? That's kind of the way the world goes today. You know, the phrase on the lips of many people is, you know, whatever you believe is fine for you, but don't let it mess with how I believe. And I come across people like that all the time, being in the jails and being at the courthouse and just out in the community, out and about, you know, going to MUM and other places like that and able to go and share with people. I find that a lot. You know, whatever you believe is fine for you, but don't mess with how I believe. You know, so in all honesty, when we're around people like that, sometimes we find it easier to just keep quiet about our faith. Some of us don't feel like we're equipped to share our convictions and share what God's doing in our lives and share our faith with other people. So we find it easier to just keep quiet about things. You know, we keep our beliefs about God kind of compartmentalized and don't allow them to spill over into our daily lives. Okay? But you know what? Listen, people need for us to come alive in Jesus Christ. They need to see Him working in our lives. Look, the world is not getting any better. There's going to come a day, and I'm not going to stand up here and play false prophet. I don't know when it's going to end. But we are commanded to go and tell, and that's what we need to do. This morning, we're going to take a look at a man with very strong convictions. And we're going to take a look at a man named Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you haven't already gotten there in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Elijah, the word Elijah means Yahweh is God. And this was the theme of Elijah's life. Elijah was a man with very strong convictions. Elijah was a man on fire for God and passionate to serve Him. And as we look this morning at Elijah's life, we see a life of adventure. And that adventure resulted from standing firm for what he believed. I promise you this morning, if you stand firm in what you believe about God and about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your life is going to be adventurous. He's going to take you down paths that you probably would never go down. He's going to make you do things that you don't necessarily want to do. And I know it hurts sometimes, but it can also be adventurous. And we're going to see that in Elijah's life this morning. Now, the great news of all of this is that we can have that exciting sort of life too. We've just got to stand firm. We've got to embrace our strong convictions. And there may be some of us in here this morning that really don't. You may stand around the water cooler at work, or maybe stand near some friends at Hazel's or McDonald's and jokes are told or things are made fun of and laughed at. That, in all honesty, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to make a stand with some of those things. I would go a little bit deeper and meddle a little more. Somebody asked me, are you going to preach? Are you going to meddle today? I guess that depends on you. But before we look at this passage this morning, I want to make the first point clear, okay? This is just kind of something I want to share, all right, to kind of get us going in the right direction. But the first point this morning is that convictions shape conduct. Our convictions shape our conduct. Convictions shape our conduct. In other words, what we believe affects how we behave. Listen, however, our culture cries out, make your own way. Whatever your convictions are, you hold, whatever convictions you hold is right if you're sincere about it. If you think it's true, then it's true for you. Kind of like I mentioned a little bit ago. That's the way the world looks at it. They don't want anything to do with our convictions to a certain extent. But you know what? Unfortunately, our cultures, they don't really think very clear, do they? You see the things in the news and hear about things that are going on in our world, and it's like, how can they possibly do those kind of things? You know, how can our political leaders and other people in positions of power say the things and do the things that they say and do? The truth is that any ideology is true or false. Whether we are convinced or not doesn't determine its truth. You can be strongly convicted of right or wrong, but how you feel about truth is not the same as the fact of truth. You get that? So how do we know what is really true this morning? How do we know what is really true? We need to find the source of truth, the absolute. And that's why Jesus pointed to the source of absolute truth in John 14 when he said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, once we know Jesus Christ, we know the source of truth, and we will have strong convictions based on that truth as he defined it. So basically, our convictions should stem from what we read in the scriptures. So in order to do that, we have to be in the Word. Amen? You know, strong convictions tend to set believers on fire for God's way. Strong convictions tend to turn send believers, put them out there for truth and for life. Some people have strong convictions and they are on fire for God already. But many people claim to be Christian and they claim to be crossfire followers, excuse me, really have one foot in and one foot out. There may be some sitting in here. You may know of some. I'll be honest, I've been there. I can't stand before you and preach something to you that I'm not trying to practice myself. So I've been there. At times in our walk, we have one foot in and we're all about Him, and we have one foot out and we're all about the world. That happens to all of us. You know, sometimes we believe Christ has the truth and we want to follow Him, and other times we think it looks too hard or it's not so attractive, and so we keep that one foot in the world. I didn't get any amens. At least I'm going to admit it. With that understanding that our own convictions shape our conduct, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture where Elijah makes a stand with his own convictions. And it's listed as 1 Kings 18, 16 through 45. But in all honesty, I want to back up to verse 1. Okay, so we have 45 verses. So no, everybody awake? Okay, I'm going to try to read with a little flavor, okay? I'm not going to do a little rap and you know, read, but... All right, verse 1, chapter 18. We're going to go 45, so hang on. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord and took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men to a cave, and provided them with food and water from Jezebel. Provided them with food and water when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets. Ahab said to Obadiah, go throughout the land to every spring of water and to every wadi. Perhaps we'll find grass so we can keep the horses and mules alive and not have to destroy any cattle. They divided the land between them in order to cover it. Ahab went on
one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. While Obadiah was walking along the road, Elijah suddenly met him. When Obadiah recognized him, he fell with his face to the ground and said, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" "It is I," he replied. "Go tell your Lord Elijah. Go tell your Lord Elijah is here." But Obadiah said, "What sin have I committed that you are handing over your servant? You're handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent someone to search you. When they said he is not here, he made that kingdom or nation swear that he had not found you. Now you say, 'Go tell your Lord Elijah is here.' But when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord may carry you off to some place I don't know. Then when I go to report to Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't it reported to my Lord that I did when what I did when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord, 50 men to a cave, and I provided them with food and water. Now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, Elijah is here. He will kill me.' Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, today I will present myself to Ahab.'" Okay, verse 16. "Obadiah went to meet Ahab and report to him. Then Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you destroyer of Israel?' He replied, 'I have not destroyed Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commandments and followed the Baals. Now summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people didn't answer him a word." Okay, it's getting good. Stay awake. Verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on my name, on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God.' All the people answered, 'That sounds good.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire.'" I think Elijah's up to something. What do you think? "So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Baal, answer us.' But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they did their lame dance." I love God. "Then they did their lame dance around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, 'Shout loudly, for he is a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he has wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up.' They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed out on them. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near me.'" I can just imagine him. Elijah knows. He knows, doesn't he? He knows God's not going to show up. He knows their gods are nothing compared to his. And Elijah goes, "Come here." All right, back to the story. Verse 30. "Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near me.' So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel will be your name.' And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood.' Then he said it a second time. And then he said, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for the offering, At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Then Elijah ordered them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to them, the Wadi Kishon, and slaughtered them there. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink. And there is the sound of a rain, and for there is the sound of a rainstorm. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. So he went up, looked, and said, there's nothing. Seven times Elijah said, go back. On the seventh time he reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming from the sea. Then Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop. In a little while the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, thank you for allowing me to read all 45 verses of that chapter. That is a great story. Now this morning, we're just going to kind of take the story as a whole. That's why I want to read the whole thing. A couple of things that I've pulled out doesn't really have a verse to go to it. So you study this more. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. As you take notes today, and hopefully everybody's taking notes this morning, you can go back and study that this passage this week, okay? That was a lot of verses, but I wanted to get through them. I promise you, I'll still have you out early enough to beat Longview to Jason's Deli. That opened recently, you know. Well, we see, I tell you what, let me pray. God, we love you. Father, thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share. God, thank you for Elijah and the stand that he made, God. Father, as the people were worshiping false gods, he knew you were God, and he made a stand. God, I pray for your words today. Open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we see King Ahab was running the show in Israel in this passage. Earlier in his life, he made a disastrous decision to marry a princess named Jezebel. She was heavily involved in Baal worship, and she wrapped Ahab around her little finger. So here we have the king of Israel, okay, who was supposed to lead the chosen people in the worship of the one true God. He let Jezebel lead them into worshiping the pagan god Baal. And God's people who really should have marched into the castle and ran both Ahab and Jezebel off were really following right along. So they weren't any better. You know, they set up shrines and altars to sacrifice to Baal and joined in the worship of sex and lust for money and possessions and power. At the same time, they tried to keep one foot in God's camp, though. That sound familiar? You know, they didn't get rid of his temple and worship, but they tried to worship both. They wavered back and forth between two opposite convictions. So this leads us to our second point this morning. Convictions ignite conflict. Convictions ignite conflict. When people try to avoid making decisions, listen, regarding their beliefs, they naturally hate the sight of a person with strong convictions. You've been in that situation? A person with convictions reminds them of the things, the decisions that they are avoiding. You know, Elijah had already engaged in a previous struggle with Ahab, and God was not pleased with what was happening in Israel. You know, God had given Ahab the message through Elijah that for 3 years there would be no rain in the land. And God kept his word, and the land slowly dried up. Now at the end of the 3 years, Elijah was meeting with Ahab again. And we saw Ahab acted angrily. He acted angrily towards Elijah, blaming and threatening Elijah.
Listen, if we hold on to strong convictions in our life and we are passionate for God, we will experience the conflict that Elijah experienced. Maybe not that exact same thing, but if we hold strong convictions for God, we are going to experience conflict as well. And I want to say this, okay? Please, we're friends, right? Listen, if you're not experiencing the adventure and excitement and the growth of doing battle, not just with someone, but eternally, okay? Eternally, you better check your spiritual pulse. Because we're going to face conflict. Conflict is a good thing. And the conflict in the context that I'm talking about, it's a good thing because it's a God thing. It's a God thing when we face conflicts for embracing our strong convictions. Whether it's with somebody externally, somebody at work, a family member, a neighbor, and also inside of us. Because sometimes we do waver. Oh, I want that so bad, but I know it's not good for me. I really want to say something to that person, but I don't want that conflict. Listen, conflict is a good thing because it's a God thing, when it's a God thing, okay? Sometimes we have collisions with not only outward conflicts in other people, but inward conflicts. And as we go through those times, that stretching and that pulling that God's doing inside of us, it's a good thing. It brings us closer to God and hopefully teaches us that life is not about us. Have you figured that out yet? Personally, I'm still working on it. You know, the Bible describes the Christian life as a fight. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life. The Bible also talks about the Christian life as a war. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. The Bible also describes the Christian walk as a race in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and that sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So the Bible describes the Christian walk as a fight, a war, and a race. Those things are conflicts. Sin doesn't just lie down or run away when we bark at it. It has to be fought and it has to be destroyed. And we cannot do it on our own. When we work through those conflicts that involve our convictions, as we'll see in our next point, convictions brand a message on us. As we work through those convictions, okay, those convictions will brand a message on us. Convictions, of course, ignite conflict, but convictions also brand a message on us. If I drill that home, I think that we would all be surprised at how many people, listen, are truly watching us, watching our lives to see if we really stick to our convictions. Some of you sitting in here may know people that literally watch you. And sometimes they throw things at us to see if they can get us to falter. You know, the bottom line though, people want to see strong convictions. They want to see people who are on fire for God and possess that joy and abundant life. Because they probably realize that they're missing that. Their own lives don't have that. And the things that they're trying don't work. And what they're chasing after is not giving them the answers that they're looking for. You see, we claim that following Christ gives answers, don't we? If we don't, we should. Because it does. Christ is the answer. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? At least as Christians, we better be claiming that the truth of Christ's word, his will, and his way. Because everyone else is looking at us to see whether it's true. So let me ask you this morning, as far as convictions branding a message on us. Do we really have conviction? Do you have convictions that beyond the shadow of a doubt when people see you, that message is branded on you? Does it change the way you live? Are your faith-filled convictions branded on your entire being? Do the people watching you see Jesus Christ in your life? Can people see the cross in your life? Do they see you get up and try again when you fall down? And that's a big one. I really feel like that's a huge one. Do people see you when you fall down? Listen, we all go through times in our life where we have those struggles. We all have times in our lives where we have that pain and we go through suffering. And that we all have those times in our lives where we're living in sin and we know it and we fall down. But do we allow people to see us get back up time and time again? And give the glory to God for bringing us out of that place that we were in. That's what's key, I believe. We've got to let people see that. And I believe we do that by being real, by being honest, by being transparent. We cannot put ourselves on a pedestal, church. That's what's wrong with the American church. Outsiders are looking at us. They don't want anything to do with us because we think we're better than they are. So what kind of convictions are branding a message on you? And what's your message? What message is that? Again, I understand that we're not perfect, but we must stand up for what is right. Whether we want to acknowledge that the world is watching or not, they are. They are watching us. Consider what kind of message we're sending with our lives. All right, are you ready for this one? Buckle up. The fourth point. Look, we're going to make... Oh, you have Sunday school next. You can't go to Jason's yet. Convictions spark decisions. The last point. Convictions spark decisions. Let's be honest. Elijah wasn't dealing with a bunch of stable people, was he? They were very unstable. They weren't concerned with the truth. They just wanted to be left alone. But God isn't interested in sort of followers. God's not interested in sort of followers. He is a jealous God who wants all or nothing from us. If we are not giving all of our lives in devotion to Him, if our hearts are divided, then we're really not truly worshiping God. There's no gray area with God. You're either in or you're out. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, Charlie, listen. Did you like that wig, by the way? Just thought about that. I always got to throw a little hair thing in there, don't I? You're probably thinking, Charlie, come on. We don't worship Baal nowadays. We can't relate to this idol stuff. Anyone thinking that? My question would be, really? Really? Baal worship was based on three things: sex, money, and power. And are you saying that these are out of date? That people don't worship these things anymore? The prophets of Baal danced and shouted and turned themselves inside out for an answer from their God and got absolutely nothing. People do the same thing today. We're asking our gods to answer us. Hey, pleasure, answer me. Hey, money, answer me. Hey, power, fill me up. Come on and make me feel fulfilled and satisfied. We do the same things that these people did. Possessions, the top of the food chain in the office, the next extravagant trip, that'll do it. That'll fill me up. We're all like the prophets of Baal, making fools of ourselves to get the attention of our gods and getting no answer. Listen, Elijah didn't try to reconcile Baal worship with following the Lord. He didn't do the politically correct thing. Okay? He came right out and essentially said, either God is true or he isn't. You cannot worship God and Baal. Today, our culture claims that all religions are equally true and that many paths lead to heaven. And it's crazy. Yet these religions teach opposite things about God. How can that be true? They teach opposite things of who God really is. I mean, how can that be true? I truly believe in my heart of hearts that and I'm not necessarily saying FBCOB, but if the shoe fits, wear it. We do Satan a favor when we waver. We do Satan a favor when we waver. He loves it. He wants it. He thrives on it. Once we waver a little, he gets us to waver a little more. We do Satan a favor when we waver. Our yes, as a Christian community, our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And there shouldn't be any in between. Notice that Elijah didn't give reasons why people should follow the Lord. He didn't claim that it would solve all of their problems. He just challenged people to follow God because he is God. We can't base our decisions to follow God on whether we like him and his ways. We can't do that. Sometimes his ways will hurt. Amen? Can I get an amen in here? Unless I'm the only one that wrestles with God. And I tap out. I tap out most of the time. We can't base our decision to follow God on whether we like him and his ways. Sometimes his ways will hurt and we will lose things that we want to keep. We don't follow God because we like his way best. We follow him because he is true, whether we like it or not. His word is true, and it should be everything to us. Whether we like it or not, we can't take our lives and fit it into the Bible. We've got to take the word and let it fit into ours completely and wholly. Every single period, every single word, every single verse, every single chapter. Stop for a minute and think about the sign that God chose to send them. The people didn't want fire. Remember that passage that we read? The people didn't want fire. Remember, they had been in a drought for 3.5 years. Fire was the last thing that they wanted. You know? They wanted rain. But if God would have sent rain, what would have happened? I mean, think about it. It wouldn't have. If he would have sent rain, that's what they needed. It wouldn't have convinced them that it was God providing them that. It wouldn't have convinced them one bit. They could have just explained it away. In the natural scheme of things, rain falls from heaven regularly. But fire? How many times have you seen fire shoot from the sky? That's what I thought. Now that is totally something else. Okay, our convictions spark decisions. Will we choose to live according to his will and according to his ways? Will we spend our lives away feeding our selfish desires? Or will we seek God's desires for our life? I want to close with this. In James 5, jot this down. You can read it later and study it. James 5, 17 and 18. This is what he says. Listen to this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Why in the world would James say that Elijah is a man just like one of us? Because it's true. Elijah is no different than each and every one of us in this room. Elijah wasn't an alien or a Superman, or one of the Fantastic Four. Have you ever seen that movie? Got this guy that can stretch from here to eternity.
Got the big rock guy.
He wasn't one of the Fantastic Four. He had no superhuman powers. He was an ordinary man, but a man on fire for God. Listen, one man or one woman
with a passionate heart, passionately pursuing God, can accomplish anything, anything that God directs and empowers. So if you're sitting in here today, men and women, feeling weak, feeling like you can't accomplish anything, feeling like your life's over, feeling like there's no way that you can go on because you have nothing to offer, it's not true. Pray. Seek the Lord. God has a plan for you. You know, Elijah only had only one thing to offer God. And it's the same thing that all of us have to offer. A willing heart. Elijah was just made himself a willing vessel. But we can't make that on our own. I promise you, that's not our nature. We can't say I'm going to have the discipline and courage to carry out my convictions on my own. Instead, we have to say, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord, my sin and my weaknesses and all the other junk that's in my life. Fill me up, empower me with the fire of the Holy Spirit. We've got to say that. When we are consumed by Him and our convictions are based in Him, we can stand up before all the armies of darkness. Think about this. From this story, just one man. One man, because he was on God's team, took out 450 false prophets. Boom. He can do that through us. He can do that through us. Embrace strong convictions, church. Embrace your strong convictions. Know that they brand a message on us. Know that they may invite or they may ignite conflict, okay? But you've got to embrace your strong convictions. The world needs people that have come alive in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for Elijah and his boldness and his way in life to follow you and never to hedge on the gospel, God, but to be bold with it. And I pray, Father, that you will, God, just take this story, bless our folks, and God, give us a desire to embrace our convictions, Lord, as we hit the ground running tomorrow or even this afternoon. If we do things outside of church, God, I pray that our convictions will stand true, God, that people will see the cross in our lives. Lord, we love you. I lift up this time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.